Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
I'm excited to share the word with you tonight. I titled my message, Fatigue Demands Form. Fatigue demands form, and there's probably a few people in here that I have the privilege to work out with, and I like to help coach people in their health and fitness, and that probably sounds familiar to them. But I do coach these classes, and they have a CrossFit base, and I only tell you that because if you're familiar with CrossFit, then you understand that the workouts are designed with, they have a time base, or they have a workload base. In other words, you have 10 minutes to do as much as you can do in this amount of time, or it is, we're going to do 100 reps, get it done as fast as you can. So there's an end destination. But at some point, if you're doing it right as far as putting the intensity into it, there's always this point in the workout when you start to, like, forget your name. You're so tired. You know, you're starting to, you're sweating, you're tired, you're breathing, you're gasping, and you're trying to remember, like, why did I come here today? And why am I letting him tell me what to do? These thoughts go through your mind, and you're thinking, I think I'm just going to leave, and maybe he won't notice, or whatever's going on. There's this moment in this workout, or any workout, where you typically want to quit. If you're putting forth your best effort, there's always a moment where you're thinking, I think I've reached my capacity. I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to stop. But I don't let you do that. You got to keep finishing. And so there's a few reasons why I do that. And in that moment of fatigue, I always am yelling, fatigue demands form. And there's three reasons I'll say that. Number one is just safety. If you're familiar with any kind of fitness activity or lifting weights or whatever, one bad move could obviously cost you. It could hurt. You could hurt your back, hurt your leg, hurt something, drop something, whatever. And so I want them to be intentional or use form, number one, for safety. But number two, when you begin to get fatigued, you have to learn how to utilize your hips properly to generate power or to be able to perform the function. If you're intentional and using proper form, then it actually is easier to do it. So my second goal in saying that is to help you accomplish your immediate goal, which is to finish the workout. If we're trying to get to 100 reps, I'm trying to help you get to 100. And when you get fatigued, form will help you get there because it will make it easier for you to do the work. But ultimately, I want it because I want you to realize your ultimate goal, which is achieving your fitness goal. Because when I was in high school, I was a freshman in high school, and I played basketball, obviously. And I had a coach, and his name was Rusty Wrinkle. And I'm not making that up. Probably the greatest name I've ever heard in my entire life. He coached my civics class, he coached football, and he coached my freshman basketball. And I can remember one thing that he taught me, Coach Rusty Wrinkle. And I don't know how old he is. He might be Rusty Wrinkle today. I don't know. But he was a good guy, a good coach with a great name. And I remember him after basketball practice, we were up running around the catwalk. Okay, remind you, I'm a freshman in high school, so 20 years ago, and I'm up running around the catwalk after practice. We've already run, we've already done all this stuff, and we're running around the catwalk, and I couldn't tell you anything else this man has ever said to me in my life, but I heard these words while he was down on the gym floor, and I'm up running around here, and he yells it in the thin air, but somehow those words traveled through the air into my ears and it pierced my heart, and he said, this is the part that makes you better, and somehow I caught that. Somehow, in that moment of gasping and running and probably complaining in my mind, I heard those words, and I've caught that, and I've used that my whole life, that this is the part that makes you better, because everybody can get to the point they want to quit, and then you start getting better. If you have a fitness goal, using that analogy still, to get to 100 push-ups, and you can do 10 before you want to quit, then 11 is the one where you start getting better. You can get to 100, but if you don't try 11 and try 12, you're never, ever going to eventually make it to 100. So everybody gets to the point they want to quit, whatever number that is. And when you get to the point you want to quit, that's when you start getting better. And when you get fatigued and at that point you want to quit, that's when you have to start being intentional. That's when you have to start using form and being intentional with your life and your lifestyle. And it's a pretty big deal that in the moments of our life that we have all the time, we experience fatigue. Man, we come home from work after a long, hard day, especially now it's couldn't cool off, but in the hot summer, we're fatigued and we're tired and we got to come home and we got to be dad. Or we got to be mom, or whatever it is, or husband, or wife. We have moments of weakness and temptation. I just spent 10 hours in a car with my wife and three kids under five. There was a moment of patience where I had to really dial it up, right? There was a moment of fatigue that kicked in where I'm thinking, I have to be intentional in these moments. There are moments of weakness or moments of temptation. And in those moments, can you exercise or utilize good form and be intentional with what you know is the right decision, the right thing to do? There's a couple of brothers in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 25, Jacob and Esau, and I'm gonna acknowledge their story for just a moment to try to glean from it and learn from it. They are, if you don't know the story, they were born to Isaac. There was Abraham, then Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Esau was born first, just by a few seconds, and the Bible says that Jacob was reaching and grasping for his heel as they came out of the womb. It also says that Esau was red and covered in hair all over his body like fur. I found that interesting. Like a little baby orangutan. I don't know. I don't know how to picture that. So when he grew up, he was really into hunting in the wilderness, like being out in the woods. He was the original Bigfoot, I think. I don't know. He was out and he liked to hunt and he liked the wild game and he liked to kill and he liked to be out and active. And the Bible says that Jacob was a little bit more of a mama's boy. I respect that. Me too. He was home. He liked to be at home. And the Bible says that Isaac was a little closer to Esau and that Rebekah was a little closer to Jacob. And so I'm just giving you some dynamics of where they were. But Esau was born first. And so Esau had all the rights and privileges of being the firstborn. He was the one that had the right to receive the blessing from Isaac that was really for his legacy and for eternity. But the Bible says in chapter 25, verse 29, it says that one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Has anybody ever been exhausted and hungry? Is anybody expecting to be hungry over the next 3 days? Hello, right? And hey, Pastor Chano, I feel you on the confetti cake, bro. Me too. I expect to be a little bit hungry. I expect to be maybe a little bit tired and a little bit hungry. Here's Esau coming home. He's been out in the hunting. He's been out in the wilderness. He comes home exhausted and hungry. And the Bible says that he saw his brother making some stew, and he was so hungry and so tired, he wanted some of that stew. Now, Jacob had a motive, and he had a plan, which is not the point of this message tonight, but I want to focus on Esau. I want to look at what Esau did. And in his moment of weakness, in his moment of exhaustion, in his moment of fatigue, in his moment of just being hungry, that in verse 33, it says that Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Jacob said, I'll give you some stew if you'll give me the blessing or allow me to have the blessing. Give me the rights and the privileges of being the firstborn. I'll give you some stew if you'll do that. I will give you this short-term satisfaction in your life that you want if you will give me the long-term promises and blessing and legacy that God has promised you. And Esau, in his exhaustion and his fatigue and in his hunger, took the stew. He became very short-sighted and became very emotional and became very fleshly, if you will, and gave into the physical fleshly wants in that moment, completely sacrificing the eternal blessing and promise of being the rights of being the firstborn son. And I ask myself, how many times in my own life and how many times in your own life have you jeopardized the promises of God or affected the future or the long term in your marriage or with your children and your finances for a moment of gratification and pleasure? In a moment of weakness, in a moment of gratifying the flesh. See, that's the benefit of a fast. That's one of the main, we're collectively doing it in agreement and believing God for souls and salvations. But personally, the discipline is to let myself know that I'm in charge, that I'm in control, that when the moments of self-gratification come up, that I'm not giving in to that. Yes, I'll be a little bit hungry, but you know what? My like Jesus said, my bread doesn't come like, it comes from my Father. The food that I have is not what you understand. It's not food that sustains my body. It's food from my Father. That's what sustains us. That's what keeps us. And so for me, the fast, and for us, all of us collectively, is to say, man, I'm not gonna give in to that. It's good practice. Another thing I say a lot is practice makes permanent. Me being able to practice putting my flesh down, be able to practice discipline myself makes it easier the more I get to it. The more I gratify my flesh, the more I give into it, the easier it is to do that and the harder it is to be disciplined in the moment that I have to be disciplined. So when Esau comes home, Esau lost his focus. Esau lost sight of the big picture and the purposes that perhaps God had for him. And he sold his rights and the promises and the blessings and his future for a moment of self-gratification. And so I ask, how many times have we done that? The busyness of life, getting impatient, emotional, tired, hot, frustrated with our children, with our spouse. Do you understand that one wrong word in a moment of emotional frustration could pierce the heart of one of my daughters and affect them for the rest of their life? And it sounds like, so you're saying I have to be perfect? No, it's not about your performance that I'm talking about, because then it would be trying to perform for God and it'd be all about us. I'm talking about stewardship and I'm talking about prevention. It's not about performance, it's about prevention. I want to protect and prevent my daughter from having to deal with issues because of my inability to be disciplined in the moment. I want to make sure that I have a guard on my mouth so that I can speak life in the situation, even though I'm being patient. It's interesting because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Kindness is me doing something for your benefit in spite of it taxing my patience. That's deep. That's me spending some of my money or exerting some of my time or going out of my way to your benefit for you. There's nothing in it for me. That's what kindness is. I want to be intentional in speaking life and being kind to the people around me, to my wife and to my children, to my friends, to my coworkers, to my friends at church. I want to be intentional with that and not give in to the flesh in those moments that could actually go the other direction. One wrong word, one wrong move could affect you, offend you, and take you out. Now, I know we all have responsibilities in how we receive things and whatever. That's a different message. But I want to talk about what we're giving, what we're sowing, and how we're being disciplined in our own life and affecting the people around us. So we have to fix our focus. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know where you're at, but I want to challenge you to fix your focus. Remember the purpose and the eternal purpose that God has for your life, to remember what it's really about for you in your life today. The stresses of work, the challenges of raising children, the financial balance of managing your money, whatever it is, trying to reach your goals, the things that you feel like God's put in your heart that you're striving after, the things that you've been hoping for, believing for, and the patience that goes with that. Man, frustration can rise up. Emotion can rise up. And I just challenge you, where is your focus in that moment? And I have three areas that I just want to touch on real quick, and I'll get you guys out of here. Number one, I want to talk to you about forgiving faults. Forgiving faults. It's pretty easy to talk about forgiveness in church, but I can't think of anything else that we need to talk about more than forgiveness in church. Proverbs 17:9 in the New Living Translation says that love prospers when a fault is forgiven. Love prospers. In 1 John, we know that God is love, and so God lives in me, and so it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and the Spirit of God is on the inside of me, and God is leading me, and God is wanting to use me as a vessel and operate through me, and so God prospers in my life and through my life when a fault is forgiven. When I can get past the moment, get past the fault, get past the situation, look beyond it, and love like Christ loved, and be able to forgive, then I can let God prosper through me in the world around me. Because love prospers when a fault is forgiven. But look what it says, the rest of the verse. But dwelling on it separates close friends. Dwelling on the fault, dwelling on the offense, dwelling on the failure, dwelling on the rejection, dwelling on the words that were said, dwelling on it, meditating on it, thinking on it, stewing on it, rolling, letting it roll around, hanging on to it months later, years later, that dwelling on it, look what it does. It brings destruction. It doesn't say to potential friends or people that just met. It says to close friends. I have a close friendship and a close relationship, and dwelling on one fault can separate something that's got roots. It can bring destruction to something. In your marriage, with your kids, whatever it is, dwelling on that one thing can bring destruction or separation in your marriage, separation from the future, the things that God has for you, dwelling on that one thing that your boss said or your coworker said or the environment, whatever it is, dwelling on the things that aren't the way you want them to be, dwelling on the negative can keep you from the future or the promotion or the opportunity that God has for you. It can keep you from the marriage that God has for you. It can keep your kids from accomplishing and being who God's called them to be initially, or at least save them a lot of drama in their life. Dwelling on that one little thing, focusing on it, can bring separation or destruction to close friends. Man, as parents, as family members, as friends, are we making time? This is where the fatigue demands form. Are we allowing making quality time with our kids? Are we willing to be vulnerable in the moment? There's no connection without vulnerability. If we can't be vulnerable with our spouses or with our kids or with our dear friends or just be open about things that are going on in my life, man, am I willing in the moment of fatigue or frustration or struggle? I don't know what, put whatever term you want to put in there, weakness of temptation. Are you willing to be vulnerable in that moment? Can you exercise good form and be intentional to be vulnerable to prevent something bad happening in your life? I want to be able to do that. Can you overcome the past? Can you forgive the people, maybe a parent that lost focus at some point in your life? Where your parents or your friends or your boss or your coworkers or whoever it is in your life lost focus, maybe never had a focus and said something or did something? Can I look beyond that fault and look past that fault and say, you know what, I'm going to forgive them because they didn't have their focus right? And I'm going to keep my focus on where I'm going. I'm going to give them a pass and let it go. And I'm not talking about trust. Trust is not the same thing. Forgiveness is quick and easy. You may have to rebuild trust. It may be a process if somebody's hurt you. But dwelling on that fault is going to bring destruction or separation, even of very close friends. The second thing I want to talk to you about is having straight paths, clear vision, straight paths for your life. In other words, the direction for your life. Direction for your life. Proverbs 4:25 says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes. Focus. Where's your focus? Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Unfortunately, most of us live our life like this. Looking that way. Or we get in this place of comparison of looking to the left or the right all the time. Man, if God has put this race in front of me. The Bible says for me to run my race. And God has said, I want you to go this direction. And I can see my lane, but I'm thinking, but there's a lane over there. And I'm thinking, why do they get to run that lane? And I'm looking this way and I'm looking that way. Then I'm not looking straight ahead to what I'm called to do. The Bible says to look straight ahead. But we put our hands on the plow, and then we start looking this way, to the left and the right. And what I mean by that is not only looking at the right, but we get distracted with it. And we start comparing ourselves. Well, why do they get to go in that lane? Well, why do they have that? Well, how come they didn't get that? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is John 21, when Jesus goes to Peter, and they, you know, the whole restoration of, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yes, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. It's hurting my feelings. You're saying that. He says, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he goes on to tell him that you're going to die for me. And he turns and he looks and he goes, what about him? Talking about John. I love that. Peter's like, what? What about him? And he goes, if I want him to live forever, what's that to you? Do what I've called you to do. Be who I've called you to be. Use the giftings I've put in you. Use the personality I've put in you. Use the skills that you've developed in your life. Use your interests. Use your hobbies. Be you and run your race. Focus on what lies in front of you, the direction God's calling you to go. I love the Jeremiah 29:11, the future and the hope, right? Most all of us know this verse, that God has a future and hope for us, that God's thoughts for us are good and not evil, that to give us a future and a hope. You back up one verse, and he says, I know that you're going to be in exile for 70 years. Why? Because of their disobedience, because their offense to God, because they wouldn't turn back to God, because they wouldn't repent. God sent people after people after people to warn them, said, repent, repent, repent. And they basically threw God the middle finger and said, we're not going to do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in and they went into exile for 70 years. They paid a consequence because they wouldn't repent and turn back to God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the land, right? And they were in Babylonian exile for 70 years. So Jeremiah's prophesying, saying, look, speaking for God, saying, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. In other words, God knows that's going to happen. God's outside of it, outside of time. I know I'm about to kind of rack y'all's brains here for a minute, but we watch the parade from the curb, watching from left to right. That's how we know time. God's got the helicopter view. He can see the beginning from the end. So he knew what was going to happen. He knew they weren't going to repent. And he said, look, you're going to be in exile for 70 years, but I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bring you home because I know the plans I have for you. Go read it for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 29, 10 and 11. You're going to be in exile, but I'm going to bring you home because I know the plans I have for you. God has a future and a hope and a plan for you and a thought for you that's never changed. It was the same when he offered Jesus, and it's the same today when you give your life to Jesus. He's not making it up on the fly. He's not rebounding from your last decision. God has a direction for your life, a plan for your life, a purpose for your life, a destination for your life to conform to the image of Christ, to be like Christ, that when you get to heaven, you can stand before God and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants you to run your race and run it hard and be who God's called you to be. And he wants to use you to impact people around you. You may impact 10 or 20 people. You may impact 10 or 20,000 people. I don't know what God's got planned for you, but if you run your race, you'll be satisfied, you'll be fulfilled, and you'll stand before God and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where I want to be. But when you're looking to the left or the right and you're looking behind you, or you're dwelling on the fault, or you're looking a different direction, you're gonna miss it. You're gonna miss it. Here's what's crazy, and I know you guys know this, but the Bible says that life is like a vapor. 70 years, give or take. You guys are 70, hang in there. You got more. I'm just throwing that number out, okay? It says it's like a vapor. In the grand scheme of eternity, the grand scheme of eternity, forever and ever and ever, you have this window of time, 30, 40, 80, 90 years. It's a moment compared to eternity. What are you gonna do in this moment? Are you gonna live your life in this vapor, doing something great for God, or just ride it out, just cruise through and hope that you get inside the gates of heaven and be satisfied with that? Man, I wanna run intentionally. I wanna run the direction that God's called me to run. It says in Hebrews 12, 13, to mark out a straight path for your feet. Listen to this. This is New Living Translation, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Your focus on running your race and keeping the big picture in mind and having an eternal mindset and focusing on God's plan and God's promise for your life, in spite of circumstances around you, affects and strengthens and encourages the people around you. The people around you who are lame and broken, instead of them becoming dysfunctional and not being able to function, they become healed and become strong. Because of what? Because of your ability. The Bible says in the verse prior to that, that to strengthen your hands and strengthen your knees and mark out a straight path. So you get fatigued, you strengthen up and go, I'm gonna finish this. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna press forward. I'm going to go. And when you can do that, the Bible says that the people around you will gain strength, will become encouraged. The people will be inspired by your life. They'll be inspired by your words because you're pressing forward, because you have a straight path for yourself. The third thing I wanna talk to you about is true expectations. And I wanna kind of share something that Nina and I were talking about, and really that God showed Nina, and she shared it with me, and I took it. I'm gonna share it with you. We talked about it a little bit and just kind of begin to develop it out. But true expectations, where your hope and where your confidence goes. Your hope, a definition of your hope, is a confident expectation. And the Bible says for our hope to be in God, that Abraham took an oath to keep his promise, and that this hope is an anchor for my soul. Hope elevates and lifts my soul. It encourages me. And the Bible says that my hope should be in the Lord, that my hope is in God. And so then in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the hope, when it's in him, doesn't disappoint. My hope in God does not disappoint. In other words, God will not disappoint me. His character will remain true. He will remain faithful. He is a good God and a generous God, and my hope in him will not disappoint, right? But then it says this in Proverbs 13, 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So I challenge you with this thought, because I think we're all guilty of this. And this is kind of the little revelation that God gave me after God gave her a revelation, was this, is that our hope, when we get disappointed, what happened is our hope has gone into something else. We didn't mean for it to, and it almost felt like faith, because it felt like God brought this person or this situation or this opportunity to me, and we were taking steps of faith in it, but our hope starts to go into the person. Our hope starts to go into the house. Our hope starts to go into the situation. Our hope starts to go into the job and the money coming in. Our hope starts to go into the connection, the relationship, the opportunity. We didn't mean for it to, but it did. And when something doesn't start to go happen the way we thought it was going to happen, the expectation is not met, there's a frustration, and my heart becomes sick because my hope became deferred. My hope was not in God in the moment, because the point is, you're going to face adversities, you're going to face obstructions, you're going to face difficulties. In the moment that your hope very subtly goes into a person, to a situation, to a thing, and that thing or that person, that situation lets you down, it makes your heart sick. And now you're in this funk, and everything else takes a hit because you are in this funk because your heart is sick. That's why the Bible says to always guard your heart, because the moment your hope goes into a boyfriend or a girlfriend and they let you down, it breaks. Above everything else that you could do in your life is to guard your heart. And one of the best ways to do that is to guard where your hope goes and be intentional with the focus and the intent of your hope. My hope is in Him that He's going to prevail. My hope is in Him that He's going to work things together for good in my life. My hope is in Him that He is my Jehovah Jireh, my Jehovah Rapha, that He is my provision, that He is my healing, that He is my restoration, that He is my peace. He will use things, but my hope remains in Him. And it's very subtle, and it's very simple, and it's very casual that we don't even realize, I think my hope was in her. And I think my hope was in that check. And I think my hope was in that potential opportunity, that was the answer. And it felt like God was making this the answer. And so without realizing, my hope went into the answer and left Him. So when the answer didn't happen, my heart became sick. Instead of going, you know what? If God orders my steps, and God perfects things that concern me, and God knows the matters of my heart, then God's got a better plan. Then God is redirecting me. Rejection is redirection in your life. It didn't work out. I'm not taking offense to it. I'm not feeling like I missed it. I'm not gonna let my heart get sick because my hope was not in that. If it's rejection, it didn't work out, then I'm trusting God has a different and better plan for my life. I'm trusting that this process God's using to conform me to the image of God, my hope is in Him and what He's doing in my life, that at the end of my days, man, I will have done what He's called me to do. I will respond in the right manner, in the right way. So the question is, where does your hope go? Because it becomes back to your focus. Where is your hope right now? Is your hope in God? I know that we say our faith is in God. My faith is in what He did. But like, where is your hope tonight? My confident expectation is in Him, and it's always in Him. It will always be in Him. When I wake up tomorrow and I might be a little grouchy, it has to remain in Him. When I wake up tomorrow and it's raining instead of perfectly sunshiny, I have to have my hope in Him. When I get to work tomorrow and something doesn't go my way, my hope remains in Him. When I didn't get the news that I expected to get, my hope remains in Him. When I didn't get the opportunity that I thought I was going to get, my hope remains in Him. Diagnosis and disasters have never changed God's character. God doesn't put things on you to give you a story. God delivers you out of things to give you a story. The adversities that you face have never touched the character of God. My hope remains in His promise, in His character. And how many times in the moment have I lost sight of His promise and of His character and the long-term and the vision, the plan and the purposes and the future and the hope that God's called me to for the moment of frustration or the moment of disappointment because my hope went somewhere else? I'm gonna close with this verse for you. 2 Corinthians 4. If you've never read it or haven't read it in a long time, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter. Here's the Apostle Paul who, as you know, went through all kinds of adversity and struggle and challenge, shipwrecked and rocks thrown at him and beaten and left for dead and whipped and flogged and all of this. And he said, this is the chapter where he says, man, we've been beaten down, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we're comforted. We're not going to be overcome. He had a resolve and a tenacity about him. And in verse 18, the last thing he says is he says, so we don't look at the troubles we see right now. We don't dwell on them. We don't fix our eyes on them. Our hope is not in the people around us or in the situations that they're gonna change necessarily, but rather we fix our eyes or we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now in this vapor, in this moment, in this challenge that I can see now will soon be gone. Seasons will change. This situation will change. This challenge will change, but the things that we cannot see, those are the things that will last forever. Paul said, this is why I do not lose heart, because his gaze was fixed. he couldn't lose heart because his hope was not in anything but in God. Where is your focus tonight? Are you tired? Are you fatigued? Are you exhausted? Are you hungry? Man, I challenge you to be intentional and to exercise good form in this moment, to do what you know to do.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.